112th Psalm, Psalm 112, and I want to speak with you this morning about kindness. We've been speaking about the fruit of the Spirit, and this morning we speak about kindness. Now, the word kindness in the is translated in different ways. Some translations translated, or some places in the same translation will translate it as kindness, or as goodness, or as gentleness. Now, in the list of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, you'll find that in the New King James, which I use, it lists kindness and goodness as two separate fruit of the Spirit, or two different aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. And I'll deal with goodness separately. And so we're speaking about kindness, but if in your reading of your translation you find instead of the word kindness, goodness or gentleness, it is the same word. So let's read from Psalm 112, in which David describes the righteous and the kind man. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. He is dispersed abroad. He is given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted with honor. The wicked will see it and be grieved. He will gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. Notice again verse 5. A good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. He will not be shaken. Verse 9, he is dispersed abroad. He is given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted with honor. Kindness is an idea which is very out of fashion today. And in fact, it seems to be a very hard thing to be in a society which is increasingly materialistic and self-centered, in a society where everyone wants to push themselves first and wants to take hold of anything that seems to be weakness in order to promote itself. And yet kindness is the very nature of God. Kindness is one of those things which is described as being part of not only New Testament Christianity but Old Testament Christianity. And I think that there is a great need for us to return, and that's why I've been speaking about these things, for us as Christians to return to these basics of what is human decency, really. As Christians, we should be more kind than other people. And this is one thing that I believe that as we bear the fruit of the Spirit, as we display the fruit of the Spirit, that we'll be able to attract people to us. Remember that one of the things that makes a tree attractive is the fruit. Right now, we're seeing maybe the end of the citrus season, but as you drive down the streets of Burbank, you see the orange trees with the bright oranges on them. And that really draws you to the tree. And if there wasn't a law against it, you'd want to stop next to the street and go and pick those oranges. It makes the tree so much more attractive when it doesn't just have leaves, but it also bears fruit. And as Christians, I believe that one of the things that makes us beautiful and attractive, not just to one another and to the Lord, but to unbelievers and to those around us, is when we display and bear the fruit of the Spirit. These are things that are out of place in the world today. And these are the things that make us different. The churches today want to define their distinctives. They speak about distinctives. What makes us distinct from other churches? And they will speak about their worship or about their music or about their building or about their teaching or about this or that or the other thing. And you know, the one thing that I believe that should make us as a fellowship and as a church here distinct from others is the fact that we display and that we bear the fruit of the Spirit. Because this is strange today. This is not part of modern Christianity any longer. And yet this is the very essence, and this is really the heart of the faith as we display and as Christ comes forth in us and we display the kindness and the goodness and the love and the graciousness of God. And so let's have a look at some of the examples in the scriptures, and I'm going to look at God's kindness, I'm going to look at some other examples, and then I'm going to look at some clear injunctions or commands that we find in the scripture concerning kindness. And before I do that, I want you to just notice, and I'm going to speak about this again as we do the final two. We still have long-suffering and goodness to deal with, but one of the things about the fruit of the Spirit is that it is not things that you do. It is things that we are. It deals with our attitudes. He doesn't speak about the fact that we do loving things, that we do kind things, that we do faithful things. But it speaks about the fact that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And so on. These are things that we are. These are not things that we do. There's a difference between those things. When we just do these things, we become hypocritical. Then it's just something that we put on the outside. It's like taking an orange tree and because it's barren and it doesn't bear fruit, you go to the market and you buy a whole bunch of oranges and bananas and peaches and whatever else, and you use some duct tape and you tape it onto the tree. It looks all right from a distance. But when you get close by, you find that it's not the real thing. And unfortunately, too many Christians have these fruit of the Spirit duct taped to their lives. They try to be kind, but they are not really kind. They try to be long-suffering, but they aren't really long-suffering. They try to be loving, and they act all in a loving way, but they aren't really loving. These need to be more than things that we do. These need to be more than behaviors that we learn. These need to be more than things that we do on a Sunday. These need to be who we are. These need to be our life. We need to be kind. Because this is the nature of God. And every one of these things, as you remember, as we've been going through the fruit of the Spirit, we've been pointing out, and I've begun each one of these studies by pointing out that God is love, the first of the fruit of the Spirit. God is love. And because God is love, we should be love. All right, now, in the book of Ruth, Naomi, remember, speaks to her daughter-in-law. And she says, "Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the dead and to the living." Naomi had come through a terrible time. She had left her own country in Bethlehem and had gone to live in a foreign country. And in that foreign country, her husband died and her sons died. And she was eventually just left with these two daughters-in-law who were not of her own people. And yet she says, God has not forsaken his kindness. Even though everything has gone wrong, she was assured and she knew deep down in her heart that it doesn't matter what happens, God still remains kind. God still remains kind. And you know, sometimes we look at the things that happen in our lives and we say, this is a cruel God. No, God is kind. That is who God is. And he cannot forsake. That's the word that she used. God has not forsaken. God has not left off his kindness. And it doesn't matter what evidence you see around you, the reality is that that is who God is, and God cannot forsake his kindness. God cannot set it aside and stop being kind, because that is who God is. God is kind all the time. In Romans chapter 2, verse 4, and here's where we have this different word, goodness. In Romans chapter 2, verse 4, it says that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Why is God being good to us? You know, today, when people are kind, you wonder what their agenda is. Because it's not normal for people to be kind. When somebody's kind, you wonder, what do they want? Well, here's what God wants when he's being kind to us. He wants us to come to repentance. That is the reason why God is kind to us. Of course, he is kind because he is kind. But if we say, well, why is he doing this? What is his motive? His motive is to bring me to repentance. That's why God is kind. That is why God is good. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter says, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. The same Greek word. I don't know why the translators use all different words in English. If you've tasted that the Lord is kind. Have you tasted the Lord's kindness? Now remember, we're speaking about the fruit of the Spirit. And sometimes you look at a tree and it has beautiful fruit, but when you get there and you try it, the fruit are sour or bitter or tasteless. In fact, that's one of the things that we struggle with in and I. You go to the market, we see all this beautiful fruit, and you buy the fruit, you take it home, and it has no taste. And we've discovered that here in America, what they do is they design the fruit so that it looks good on the shelf. But it really has no taste. Now, he says, have you tasted the Lord? Have you tasted that he is gracious? Have you tasted that he is kind? And so it's not just good enough to look at God on the shelf, to look at God and in the Bible and to look at God and say, yes, he is a kind God, but I need to experience God's kindness. I need to taste his kindness. And how can I do that? By coming into a relationship with him. There is no way that you can know that God is kind and gracious and that you can experience his kindness and graciousness without coming into a relationship with him. But as we come into a relationship with him, this reality hits us and strikes us that God is gracious. God is kind, and we're able to taste, we're able to experience the goodness and the kindness of God. In Titus chapter 3, Paul writes to Titus concerning the time when God revealed himself in Jesus. And it says, when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared. When the kindness of God towards man appeared. When did God show his kindness? When he gave his Son to die for us at the cross of Calvary. As we're going to remember around the Lord's table this morning. That is where God showed his kindness. Now we look at the cross and we say, that's a terrible thing. That's a cruel thing. That seems to be the opposite of kindness. But that reveals to us God's kindness to us, because he did that to his Son in order to save us, in order to forgive us, in order to spare us his judgment and his wrath. And in that he shows and he reveals his kindness towards us. And so the cross of Calvary does not, as many people look at the cross and they say, this reveals a cruel God. What kind of God can do this? No, it reveals a kind God. A God who loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that his Son might be scourged, that his Son might be treated. And as we've been reading in the responsive readings, and it's interesting that we've been working our way through the book of Matthew just chapter by chapter, and we've just come to the last two chapters right in, at this time, just before Easter, and in fact we're going to be concluding with the resurrection on Resurrection Sunday. It's just interesting that that's the way it's worked out. But as we read through that, and as we read this morning, how that they cried for Barabbas, who was a robber, that he might be set free, and Jesus, who was the innocent and the guiltless one, that he should be crucified. In all of these things, we are hit by this reality that God is kind towards us, that he did that to his Son, that he might be able to be gracious and kind to us. And so when the kindness of God appeared towards man. And then in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 7, Ephesians 2 verse 7, he says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now that's a complicated sentence, but there's just two things I want to take out of that. That God's kindness was not just when he gave his Son to die on the cross. God's kindness is not just for today. But God's kindness will endure in the ages to come. Into all eternity, God's kindness will continue. I'm so glad that there are certain things that will not continue into eternity. That sin will not continue. That sorrow and heartache will not continue. That there are many things that will not continue forever. But one of the things that will endure forever, together with the Word of God, is God's kindness. That He's going to show and continue to reveal His kindness in the ages to come. And then He says that it is His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That's where it's packaged. How do I receive the kindness of God? In Jesus. In Him is wrapped up all of the goodness and all of the wonderful attributes of God. And amongst other things, the kindness. And when we receive Jesus, we receive the kindness of God. God reveals His kindness, shows His kindness, packages His kindness in Jesus. And sometimes people, and this is the problem, that people today want to receive God's kindness, but not Jesus. They want God to be good to them. They want God to be kind and gracious to them. But they don't want His Son. They don't want the cross. They don't want any of the things that have to do with Jesus. They just want God's goodness. And right now you can go out into the streets and you'll find many, many people. Do you want God to be good to you? Do you want God to be kind? Yeah, we want God to be kind to us. Well, won't you receive Jesus? No, I don't want Jesus. I just want God's kindness. No, He revealed His kindness and He continues to reveal His kindness in Jesus Christ. That's the package. And that's a wonderful thing. I'm so glad that He didn't give us kindness on its own. And that He didn't give us Jesus without the kindness. But He gives us Jesus with all of His gifts and all of His blessings and all of His wonderful things. I'm going to take you to three examples of people who were kind. Remember in the Old Testament, we spoke about this example a few times because it's just one of those stories I just love. Remember when David became king, he sent throughout all the kingdom and he said, is there a descendant of Jonathan? And he found this crippled young man called Mephibosheth. This young man was crippled and he was poor and he was disenfranchised. He had lost everything. Because of his grandfather, Saul, who was the previous king's son. So this young man had lost everything. He had nothing. He couldn't walk. He was dependent on a servant who carried him from one place to the other. And when David heard about this young man, what he did was he invited him to the palace, gave him an inheritance, gave him a seat at the king's table, gave him all of the privilege that came with being one of the king's sons. He was nothing of the king. He had nothing to do with the king. But because David was kind towards him, and because of David's agreement with or promise to Jonathan, Mephibosheth's father, he brings this crippled beggar and just brings him into the palace and makes him a prince. What kindness. David could have said, he's nothing of me. There are many other poor people. There are many other crippled people. There are many others that I can't help everybody, but David shows his kindness to this man, and he brings him into his house. And you know, of course, I love the story because it tells us of what God did for us, that we were like that young man, disenfranchised. We had lost everything. We were without God and without hope in this world, according to Ephesians. But God, who was rich in His mercy, brought us into His house. And this morning, He brings us around His table, and we're able to eat at the king's table today. We're able to be the sons and the daughters of the king. We're able to have a relationship with him because of his kindness. And then I want to tell you about the Good Samaritan. You know the story. How he stopped next to the road and there was this man all beat up, bleeding, robbed, and of another ethnic group, another nation that he really had no dealings with. But he stopped there. And he heals him. He pours in oil and wine. He binds up his wounds. Puts him on his donkey. Takes him to the inn. Pays the innkeeper to take care of him. What is that but kindness? And you know, again, what strikes one about the story, just like David and Mephibosheth, was the fact that this was kindness between people who did not owe one another kindness. Can you imagine here in in the valley, if somebody from a gang was hurt, lying next to the road, and someone from the opposite gang came and stopped and actually bound up his wounds and took him to the hospital. Can you imagine what that would do to society? Can you imagine how that would hit the newspaper and the television, that a man from an opposite gang actually went and healed and helped this man? We say that cannot happen. But you know, that's exactly what happened there. The Samaritans and the Jews were as at extreme opposites and as at enmity with one another as two gangs would be, or two religions would be today. And yet he went to the man who was not of his kind, and he ministered to him and he helped him. You see, this is the thing. When one and you look at many of these examples I've given you today, God was kind to us when we were his enemies. David was kind to Mephibosheth when Mephibosheth had nothing to do with him. The Samaritan was kind to that man even though he was of a different tribe. You see, this is the thing, is that it's easy for us to be kind to people who are kind to us. But God's kindness is revealed in that when we were still his enemies, he loved us. When we were opposed to him, when we were rebellious against him and his laws, he showed his kindness towards us. And then the third example I want to take you to is one that maybe you don't recognize that much, but in Acts chapter 28, right at the end of the book of Acts, Paul was being taken to Rome, and remember, he was shipwrecked. And they were in the sea for a few days and nights, and then eventually they all washed out on the shore and they came and landed on an island called Malta. It's very interesting because I had an email from a pastor in Malta this last week asking for help and advice. So his people, the people in that church that he pastors, may be descendants from these people that Paul came across. And then it says concerning them that in Acts chapter 28 verse 2, the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome. They kindled a fire and made us all welcome. Now, who were these people that they were making welcome? They were Roman soldiers, and they were prisoners. Those would be the last people you want to be kind to. The Roman soldiers were the people who were ruling the world and were oppressing and taxing people and dealing cruelly and harshly with people all over the world. Yet they showed kindness to the Romans. And prisoners, who wants to have anything to do with the prisoners? Surely they're all convicts and they're all guilty of something. Except Paul never was. But they showed kindness to the oppressors and to the prisoners. And they made them welcome. And we've been speaking about this many, many times, that when people come in amongst us, we need to show them kindness. And one of the ways in which we show kindness is we make them welcome. And they kindled a fire. They made it warm for them. You know, one of the things that we tend to do in what modern society has become is cold. When you see somebody in the street, you pass someone in the store or on the sidewalk, we're all cold. We put up a front because we don't want our space to be invaded. But they made a fire. They made it warm for them. They made them welcome. Isn't that what God did to us? Didn't he, with warmth invite us into his presence? Didn't he make us feel welcome? I don't know about you, but God never told me all the bad things that I've done and that I need to stand outside first in the cold, and then, you know, maybe 6 years if I stand out there in the cold, maybe he'll let me into his kingdom. He'll let me into his church, into fellowship with him. No, the day that we come to him, the moment we cry out and we say, Lord, save me, that's the day he reaches out and with kindness he welcomes us back, like the father welcomed back the prodigal son and restored him fully to his proper place. That's the nature of God. That's the kindness that we need to experience. Now, let's have a look at what the scripture tells us we need to do. In Colossians chapter 3 verse 12, He says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. Now, remember, I've emphasized this as we've gone along, but I need to keep emphasizing it because it's something we forget. Is when we speak about the fruit of the Spirit, we say, well, this is something that comes out of our relationship with God. Because we are relating to Him, these are things that happen automatically. And so many Christians passively wait to say, well, God has got to make me kind. And yeah, God will make us kinder. God will help us to bear produce the fruit of the Spirit. These are things that God helps us to do. But you know, for every one of these things that we've been looking at, every one of those nine fruit of the Spirit, there are clear commands that there are things that we need to do. Things that we need to do. We can't just say, well, you know, I'm just not naturally a warm kind of person. I'm just naturally aloof or distant. And so until God makes me kind, well, that's just the way I am. No, the Scripture calls upon us to actually change and to do certain things. And so in Colossians, he says, we need to put on kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, number of things. Put on kindness. The same way as we have to put off the sinful habits that we had before, we need to put on kindness. Now, again, we spoke at the beginning, we said we don't want to be sticking fruit onto the tree that don't really belong there. But at the same time, we need to be acting in a kind way. And sometimes we don't feel like being kind. But we need to put on kindness. We need to be being kind. I'm sure there are days when, well, I don't know, but I would imagine there are days that God really doesn't feel very kind towards the world. And yet He doesn't stop being kind. God has every reason to be angry and to be upset and to be frustrated with us, even with the church and with Christians. And yet God continues to be kind. And so we need to be putting on kindness. In 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 7, he speaks about certain things that we need to add to our faith. And one of the things he says is, I need to add kindness. Or to my knowledge. This is the problem. Is we know what the Bible tells us to do. We have a lot of knowledge, and I think in this church people have a lot of knowledge about the Word of God. But I need to go beyond the knowledge and I need to add to that knowledge kindness. Because if I just have the knowledge, it will lead to pride. It will lead to me feeling that I'm better than other people because I know certain things. No, I need to add to that knowledge kindness. In Romans chapter 12, and I want you to look very carefully at this verse. Romans chapter 12 verse 10, and we'll get here in a few months' time in our evening studies in the book of Romans. But he says, be kindly affectionate to one another. Kindly affectionate to one another. So kindness can just be a mechanical thing that I do. I just try to act kind. And there's really no affection behind it. I'm just doing it because that's what I need to do. I need to be kind. And so I'm trying to do kind things. I'm sure we've all come across people who look very kind and they sound very kind. But there's a hard edge to the voice. Somewhere in the conversation, you pick up that, in fact, that, you know, it's not real. But he speaks here about being kindly affectionate to one another. These are words that we don't speak about much in Christianity. We speak about love. And love is something that we do at a distance. Love is something that we do and we speak about love and we sing about love. But he's speaking about being affectionate. Surely being affectionate is something that you really just have between parents and children and between two married people. In fact, in South Africa, they've just passed a law that you can't show signs of affection between two people of the opposite sex under the age of 18 in the street. So you're not allowed to be affectionate. There's a long story, a long reason for that. I think sometimes we need to have a law that says we need to be affectionate. Now obviously that's not with sexual overtones and with the wrong motives. But I think that there's room for us to be more affectionate towards one another, to be more kind in our relationships with one another. As Christians, never mind with the world. We need to be so with the world also. Because, you know, if we just had this hard, legalistic, theological exterior, are people going to be drawn to that? Is that what drew us to Jesus? Or was the fact that He loved us and that He was kindly affectionate towards us? And so Paul says in Romans 12 very clearly, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the chapter on love, one of the things that love does, and remember the first of the fruit of the Spirit is love. Everything flows from that. Everything comes out of that. And in 1 Corinthians 13 verse 4, it says, love is kind. Love is kind. How do we know that somebody loves somebody else? When they're being harsh with them, when they're being cruel to them, when they ignore them, when they're being cold to them. That's not love. Love is being kind. And we know that in relationships between men and women, that we display that love in kind ways between parents and children. But as Christians, we should be revealing the love. We say, well, yeah, we love the church. We love everybody in the church. Well, how do we know that? Because we are being kind to one another. And then in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 10, and he uses this about an unkind man, but he uses that word, and I want to just focus on that little phrase, tender mercies. And many times in the Old Testament, when it speaks about God's kindness, it speaks about His tender mercies. Now let's just think about that for a moment. Tenderness and kindness are connected. Hardness and cruelty are connected. And so a harsh man or a hard man tends to be cruel, or a cruel man tends to be harsh. But a kind man tends to be tender. And when two people really love one another in a marriage or in a relationship, it's revealed in tenderness and in kindness, in a softness towards one another. And you know, one of the problems we have today is that because the world has become such a hostile place, it has become such a hard place to live in, and really only the strong and the tough seem to be able to survive in the world today. We tend to bring that into the church, and we tend to be like that with one another. We tend to feel that we have to put up our barriers, and we have to put up our protections and our shields, and there's this hardness. But no, we need to be tender towards one another. We need to be touched, and you know, when it speaks about Jesus in the book of Hebrews, it says that He is touched with the feelings of our weaknesses. He's touched with the feelings. We need to be touched by one another. We say, well, you know, I've got enough of my own problems. I don't need your problems also. But I need to be tender. We need to be tender, soft, sensitive. I say, well, that's for women, you know. This is not for men. Women are sensitive. Men are, I don't know what else. No, we all need to be sensitive, tender. And so it speaks about the tender mercies. The tender mercies. What is mercy? It's being kind when you don't deserve it. When we extend mercy to someone, we extend kindness to them when they don't deserve it. And remember the examples that we looked at this morning. None of those people deserved the kindness. None of them deserved the mercy. None of us deserved God's mercies. And yet God was gracious and kind and merciful towards us. And yet when we deal with one another, we want an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. We want our righteousness. We want our justice. We want what we deserve. Oh, God, give us grace that we... And obviously, when we're dealing with the world, when we're dealing in business, we need to deal with business in a business-like way. If the bank wants to rip you off, don't be kind to them and say, well, you know, you can have the rest of my money also. What's fair is fair. Business is business. But in our relationships with one another, in our relationships with people that we deal with in the world, we need to be have tender mercies. We need to be kind. We need to be gracious. But it needs to begin here. And remember, I think when we spoke about love way back last year, if I remember, I don't even remember, but a long time ago we spoke about this and I said, you know, yeah, we have to love our neighbor, and our neighbor is the unsaved guy who lives next door or that we come across in the street. But the problem is that we need to begin to practice it here. And if we can't have love, and if we can't exercise and practice and be loving towards one another in the church, how are we going to do it out there in the world? And if we can't be kind to one another, how are we going to be kind to the unbelievers? And so we need to put these things into practice. Charity begins at home. We need to begin to put these things into practice here. And I'm not saying that we're not kind, but I think that all of us can be kinder. All of us can be more gracious. All of us can be more affectionate towards one another as we become the kind of people that God wants us to be. And then the last scripture I'm going to take you to is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. And Peter says, finally, here's the end of the story. All of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous. Now he says, all of you. Not just the shepherds, not just the ladies, not just the young people. All of you, every single one of us. This is Peter's instruction to the people he was writing to, but it's also an instruction to every one of us. And so there is not one of us here this morning who is excluded, or those who are listening to the message on the tape or the CD or the internet. All of you, be of one mind. Be agreed. Have compassion for one another. One of the aspects or one of the things about kindness is compassion. And remember, it says about Jesus that he had compassion, or he was moved with compassion for them because they were a sheep without a shepherd. One of the things that drove Jesus to do the things that he did was that he had a heart of compassion. He was moved by the plight and by the situation, the needs of the people. We need to have compassion on one another. We need to have compassion on those who are weak. Part of society today is that the strong become stronger as they walk all over and as they tread over the weak and those who are less fortunate. But we need to have compassion. We need to be touched. We need to be sensitive. We need to feel with and for those who are less fortunate than us. And I'm speaking particularly in the context of the church today, because he says, all of you be of one mind, and he's speaking in the church, context of the church, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted. Be tender-hearted. Have a soft heart. Have a soft heart. And again, we become hard and callous, because that's what society demands of us. If you're soft-hearted out there in the world, they'll rip you off. There's no question about that. And so, but the problem is we bring that into the church. And we say, I have to look out for myself. No, we need to be tender-hearted. And then the final thing that Peter says there, and this is how it is practiced. Be courteous. Be courteous. How do we define that? Have good manners. Have good manners. It's as simple as that. Allow someone else to go through the door before you. Help people when they need help to carry things. Greet one another. Say thank you. Say you're welcome. That's being courteous. Show interest in other people's affairs. I don't mean being busybodies, but how are you? Be courteous. And folk, unfortunately, this is out of fashion today. It's not fashionable to be courteous anymore. It's not fashionable to let someone go ahead of you. And yet that is really what this is what being kind is all about. And so we can talk about saying, well, I have it in my heart. I have that attitude. Well, I need to live it. I need to show it. And you know, again, let me just come back to my old hobby horse. I just pray that as God changes each one of us, as people come in amongst us and as visitors come to this church, they would be struck not by the fact that we have a fancy worship because we don't, or because we have a wonderful preacher because we don't, but that they would be affected by the love that we have for one another, by the reality of our faith, that our faith is not just a theory, is not just a thing we do on Sundays, not something we believe in our heads, but it is something that we live. And we show it in our relationships with one another. Be kindly affectionate to one another. Father, we live in a world which emphasizes me and my rights. And Lord, where each one is looking out for his own interests. But Lord, help us to be like you who loved us and was kind and gracious to us when we did not deserve it. And Lord, sometimes there are people in the church who are rude, and Lord, our response is to be rude back. But Lord, help us to be like you. Help us to be kind to one another. Help us to be tender-hearted. Help us, Lord, to be touched with the feelings and with the weaknesses of others. Help us to be like Jesus. And Lord, we want to do this, Lord, not just so that we can be attractive to other people, but Lord, that we may please you. And Lord, that we may preach you in our lives, not just in what we preach from the pulpit, but Lord, that we may live this, that people may look and say, I can see Jesus in that person. And so, Lord, help us to be like Jesus. Help us to be like you. Help us to be kind. And Lord, we know that this comes out of a relationship with you, but these are also habits that we need to cultivate. These are lifestyles that we need to develop. These are thought patterns that we need to train our minds into. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to do these things. Help us to be these things above all. We ask it in Jesus' name. We pray that you would go with those who leave us now, Lord, and as we come around your table, that it would be a sweet time of fellowship with one another, but above all with you, as we remember the great work that Jesus did as he died for us on that cross of Calvary. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd go with those who go and stay with those who stay. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.